May God give us grace to speak for Christ even this week and to tell others of what he's done in our hearts. We're turning to Matthew's Gospel and chapter 28. Matthew's Gospel and chapter 28. And we want to read just a couple of verses. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, verse number 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Turn over to Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, and verse number 15. Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 15. And he, that is Christ, said unto them, Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Turn to Luke 24. Luke's Gospel 24, last chapter of the book of Luke, and reading from verse number 46. And said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. Then turn over to John's Gospel in chapter 20. John's Gospel, chapter 20. Verse 21. Then Jesus said to them, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. When he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. And then just turn over the page to the first chapter of Acts and verse number 8. Christ is speaking again. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for these readings. We pray, O Lord, that the message will be applied again to our hearts tonight as the people of God, that we will have a burden to reach the lost. And in doing so, Lord, even this night as we preach the gospel, if there are those who are not yet saved, that they will come by faith to the Savior of the gospel, the one whom the gospel is all about. We pray that men and women, boys and girls will see Christ tonight in all his glory, in all his beauty, in all his fullness. See him as the Lamb for sinners slain. See him as the one who can transform their life and save them and make them clean. See them as the one who bore their burden in his own body on the tree. Lord, to this end, I pray you'll give me help in the preaching of the word of God tonight. Empty me and make me a clean vessel. We pray, Lord, thy spirit will be given and help will be given. We need thee tonight, Lord. We confess that freely, and we pray that work will be done for eternity in this meeting tonight as we consider these verses. For it's in Jesus' precious and holy name we pray. Amen and amen. What I have read out of the four Gospels and here again in Acts chapter 1 verse 8 is often referred to as the Great Commission. And that commission was given by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can see it viewed from different angles in the five different recordings of it. But essentially it is teaching that believers are to go and to reach others with the gospel. Hudson Taylor, that great missionary, said, The Great Commission is not an option to be considered. It is a command to be obeyed. John Wesley said, You have one business on earth, this is to Christians, to save souls. And I wonder what you're doing to see others won for the kingdom of God. I wonder, dear believer, what are you doing to see your loved ones won for the Savior? I've entitled this message tonight, The Possible, Impossible Task. The Possible, Impossible Task. Because as we look at the Great Commission, in many ways we can say, it's impossible. But yet Christ has given us the authority to do it. He has given us the command to do it, so it is possible. I want us to think about three simple thoughts in regard to the Great Commission tonight. And through this, preach the gospel. And if you're not saved, listen, because as we speak about this Great Commission, we want to speak about the gospel and the Christ who has given it. Firstly, I want you to notice that the requisition that has been declared, the requisition that has been declared to win souls. This is a command to all Christians. We have a duty to go after souls for Christ. This past week has gone into eternity. We will never again have the opportunity to relive the hours of this past week. And therefore, only what is done for Christ will last. But here's my question. What has been done for Christ? Now, not all are called to be preachers, missionaries, or full-time evangelistic workers, but all who are saved are called to be witnesses, to be disciples, to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are called to live lives that will make an impact in this world for the Savior. And I can assure you, if you're living for Christ in obedience to the Word of God, then your life will make an impact. You may never preach a sermon. You may never teach a Sunday school class. You may never even give your testimony publicly to a crowd of people. But I can assure you, if you're living for the Lord, you will be a bright light in a very dark world. You'll be noticed. You'll be seen. We are to be saints, holy people in this wicked world. We ought to pray daily that the Lord would use our lives, that he'll make them count for eternity. There's a lovely song came across a few years ago, and it says, all want their lives to count for something, to leave their mark when life is through. But vain pursuits will come to nothing. Time will erase whatever we do. I want my life to count for Jesus. For earthly things will quickly fade. No need to add to worldly riches. I only seek eternal gain. General Booth of the Salvation Army told of a man who had gone to Australia. He had worked for years in the gold fields of Australia during the Great Gold Rush, and he had acquired a fortune. He's coming back to England, and the boat that he was on sprung a leak. Some of the lifeboats were damaged, and there were many people there without hope. And this strong man thought, well, you know, I'll be able to swim through the waves and I'll be able to make it to the shoreline over there. And a little girl was standing at the side of that ship as it was sinking. And just as he was about to step into the water, the little girl said, I've lost my mum. My mum is in the water. Sir, can you save me? And he looked at the belt upon which he had attached the bag of gold. And then he looked at the child. And then he looked at the belt of gold. And then he looked at the child. He knew he could not make it with the weight of the gold attached to his body. And he undid the belt and he threw it to the side and he put the little girl on his back. And he swam to the shore. Life almost gone, but they made it to the land. The next day, whenever he woke, after the perils of the day before, the little girl put her arm around his neck, she kissed him in the cheek and she said, I am so glad you saved me. And the testimony of the man said that was worth more than all the gold in Australia. And dear believer, this is a soul winner's reward. That you would reach someone. That someone on the streets of glory would come to you and say, I'm glad you preached. I'm glad you sang that song. I'm glad you prayed for me. I'm glad you lived a life, an authentic Christian life, because through your efforts, I'm saved and I'm here. Now, thinking about this requisition to win souls, we must acknowledge that humanly speaking, this is an impossible task. When we realize that the Lord calls us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, we have to realize the difficulty of this and how impossible it is. Why is it impossible? Well, if you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we'll discover why, humanly speaking, this is an impossible task. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 14. It says, 1 Corinthians 2:14, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." And here's the first reason it's an impossible task: because the sinner does not understand God. Sinners cannot understand God. And because all are born with a sinful nature, well, we're all born with no natural understanding of who God is. Yes, man knows there's a God. There is no doubt about that. Creation declares it, and it's written within the heart of man. And as a result of that, we have seen across this world many types of worship set up with gods created and deities invented by the hands of man. We can think of the land of Egypt, from which the children of Israel were rescued and brought out of bondage. Well, in the land of Egypt, there were hundreds and hundreds of gods that were worshipped by the Egyptians. In fact, whenever you look at the 10 plagues that were brought upon the land of Egypt, you can actually go down each one of those plagues and see that not only was God punishing the land of Egypt, but God was sending a plague of the greatest intensity for which they had gods that were supposed to protect them. They had gods to protect their crops and the crops field. They had gods to protect the animals field. They had gods to control the weller field, because it was at the command of God. And not only was God smiting the Egyptians, he was showing them that your idols are worthless. There is only one true and living God, and that is Jehovah. But you see, the sinner does not understand God. Many today act toward God based on who they think God is, or what they think God declares in his word. You know, whenever we speak to people about their soul, and maybe even whenever we preach a message, maybe you go home and you turn to the person at home and you say, "I know that's what they preach, but I think." A friend, if you're basing your opinion on who God is on what you think, then you're wrong. You're wrong. You do not try and discover who God is by thinking, because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. You come to the Word of God and see who God is declared to be. And if you want to be saved and know who God truly is, you must come to the Bible. So the first thing is this: the sinner does not understand God. But turn back to Romans chapter 1, because you'll see another problem. Not only does the sinner not understand God, the sinner doesn't want God. Naturally speaking, the sinner does not want God. Verse number 21 of Romans chapter 1. "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to their uncleanness, and through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." Now in this passage, we see that the sinner has got some knowledge of God. They have some awareness of who God is. But it says in verse 21, "When they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful. And they became vain in their imagination." And you know what? That really could be a commentary on what happened in Genesis chapter 3 in the Garden of Eden. You see, Adam and Eve knew God. And whenever this temptation was brought before them, instead of glorifying God by obeying him, instead of being thankful for every perfect and good gift that he had given, they ceased to glorify him, they ceased to thank him, and they became vain in their imagination. They lifted themselves up in pride. They listened to the devil, and then they disobeyed and they fell in sin. They thought they knew better than God. They thought God was withholding something from them. And therefore, they fell in sin. Their hearts were darkened. They became fools, verse number 22. And that's exactly how you and I were born into this world. We were born with a foolish, darkened heart, being fools according to the things of God. And here's the greatest foolishness of man. He doesn't want God. He thinks he can do without God. The one who gives him the breath, the one who gives him the very pulse within his veins, man thinks he can do without God. And rejecting God, we see the marks of society. Look at verse 22. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Is this not our land today? They claim to be so wise. They claim to be the most clever generation ever. Oh, they look at their inventions and they look at their plans or their exploits and they think they're so wise. But they're really fools. Let me give you a very simple example. They say they want to have a better society, a society where everybody is safe and everybody is comfortable, and yet they will not punish sin. They won't punish sin. In some cases, they legislate for it. In some cases, sinners who are obviously guilty of crimes that are horrendous and heinous get off on a slight technicality. And instead of being wise, they're foolish, because allowing sinners to get away with sin means they will keep on sinning without any fear of retaliation. Why are people so sinful today? Why are people so thoughtless with regard to how they treat other people and other people's property and all of those things? Why? Because they have no fear of punishment. No, our society is not wise today. Wisdom will be going back to the standards of the Word of God and dealing with sin as it ought to be dealt with. We see also that people are drawn to worship and religions that have statues and all the religious activity. We see that in verse number 23. They seek to have an image of God and to worship the image. They live in uncleanness and immorality, verse 24. Verse number 25. They praise and they worship created human beings rather than the one who created them. And that's our society today. No time for God, but they'll praise man. And what's man but the handiwork of God? And our society today will fall before men and they'll praise them. And they'll live for them and promote them and follow them, all the while rejecting God. You see, the sinner, naturally speaking, doesn't want God. So the sinner doesn't understand God. The sinner doesn't want God. And if you turn to Romans chapter 3, the sinner doesn't seek God. Romans chapter 3, verse 11. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. And I'm not going to go down all those verses, but it'll tell you that there is none that doeth good, no, not one. And it takes various parts of the body and shows how every part of the body is used sinfully before a holy God whenever you are not seeking him. But whenever we come to verse number 16, we see the consequences of not seeking God. The end of a life of those who don't seek God. Destruction and misery are in their ways. There's people think they're walking blessed ways. Plenty of money, they've good health, things seem to be going well for them, humanly speaking. But friend, if they do not seek God and turn from their sin, then there's destruction and misery ahead. And sometimes we hear people in this world saying it was hell when they come through something very difficult. Well, I can tell you, if anybody has ever said that, and goes into God's eternity, into the place called hell, where God is not, where light is not, where hope is not, where peace can never, ever be found. Friend, they'll realize that what they went through in this life was not hell or anything like it. Look what it says in verse 17, the way of peace have they not known. See, when death is spoken of, Oh, change the subject. Not interested. Let's talk about something else. Let's be jokey. Let's be jovial. Because they can't deal with thinking about eternity, with thinking about death. You know why? They've no peace. Now, the believer, of course, wants to live in this world. They want to see their children grow up and all of those things. They want to see a work done for the Lord. But they have accepted that there's coming a day the Lord will call them. They're not fearful. They're not anxious or terrified. We realize it's a step between time and eternity. It's absent from the body and present with the Lord. But for the unsaved, there is no peace. A friend, maybe that's you tonight in this meeting. You can say, I'm whatever age, 24, 38, 56. And there's really never been any true peace in my life. As I think about death, as I think about eternity, as I think about the matters of life, I have to say, preacher, I've never truly had any peace. And look what it says in verse 18. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Destruction lies ahead. Misery lies ahead. They have no peace. But there's no fear of God. It doesn't really bother them. That's just the way we're going to live, and let it be. A friend, does this not show us the impossibility of reaching sinners for Christ? Humanly speaking, it's impossible. Humanly speaking, you and I cannot create one anxious thought. We cannot turn sinners as much as we would love to. We can't even carry them to be saved. But I am reminded of the verse in Matthew 19:26. With man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. I remind it in John 6:44, no man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day. Hudson Taylor, we have already quoted him, said, God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. And therefore, as we consider that it is possible to see souls won for the Savior, let us consider the instruction and the resources that he has given that we might win them. So what resources have been given? Well, there's the gospel. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. And that word literally means good news, because the gospel is good news. Now, there are some fundamental truths that must be taught if the gospel is to be shared. We have to teach that God is holy, perfect and holy, the creator of all things, that man is sinful by nature, sinful by practice, on his way to a lost eternity. We must teach that God will punish sin. None will escape the wrath of God. But we also must teach that God has made a way for sinners to have their sins forgiven through the person and work of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the good news. Christ has died for sinful man. But we must also teach that salvation from sin is found by turning from that sin and by trusting in Christ for salvation. Repentance and remission of sins should be preached in all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. A friend, the gospel must compel sinners to repent, turn away from their sin, and to put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. A friend, the gospel is a message of the Bible. It's the only message we have authority to proclaim. Jesus saves. And I challenge each believer tonight, what are you doing to get your friends and your family under the sound of the gospel? I think some Christians are ashamed of the gospel. They know that the world views it as old-fashioned, as not relevant, as something that crazy people believe, and as a result, they don't go out and ask those of their loved ones who are going to hell to come in case they think little of them. Is that you tonight? Can you put your hand in your heart and say, well, I have to be honest. I'd be embarrassed in case they thought less of me. Think about what they'd think of you in a lost eternity in hell and you never warned them. What did Paul say? Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Not ashamed. Because it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Friend, there's no substitute for the gospel. If you leave Christ out of the message and his command to repent, then you have no good news and you better sit down and be quiet rather than speak somebody into some false sense of security. Friend, if the sinner doesn't hear the gospel, they die and they go to hell. Believer, if you don't repent and receive the gospel, you die and you go to hell. Christ is the gospel. There are many verses in Scripture. Take a lifetime to even scratch the surface, and they contain the gospel in one little verse. And one of them that I want to leave to you tonight is Isaiah 45:22. Look unto me and be ye saved, all ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Look to Christ in faith tonight. That's the gospel. Not join a church, not have some denominational tag, but look to the Lord in faith, repenting of your sin and calling on him to save you. But not only have we been given the gospel, we notice in some of those verses that the Lord Jesus Christ promised the Spirit of God and gave the Spirit of God. You see, we can do absolutely nothing in our own power. And to be filled with the Spirit of God means to be under the control of the Spirit of God. To be filled with the Spirit of God means to be willing to do what he calls you to do. And we as the people of God are to live and to work in the power of the Spirit of God. John 15:5, for without me ye can do nothing, Christ said. And therefore he sent his Spirit. But we must also look to the Lord to do a work in the hearts of sinners. And tonight in our prayer meeting, as we do every Sunday night, men and women came before God and said, Lord, send your Spirit into this meeting. Send your Spirit to my loved ones. Send your Spirit to those who are not yet saved and take a dealing with their heart. Hymn writer put it this way, thy Holy Spirit, Lord, alone can turn the heart from sin. His power alone can sanctify and keep us pure within. O Spirit of love descend, come in our midst, we pray. We need the Spirit of God. Every time we open our eyes in the morning, we should pray, O Lord, fill me with thy Spirit. Use me, O Lord, this day. What resources have been given? The gospel, the Spirit of God, prayer. Prayer. Before they were to work, they were sent to a prayer meeting. Tarry at Jerusalem till the Spirit come. And what did they do as they tarried? They prayed. You know, I love that verse, Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly onto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. There are sinners going to hell. It's a time of need. Your loved ones are going to a lost eternity. It's a time of need. Your work colleagues that you will stand beside tomorrow in your workplace, they're dying for want of the gospel. It's a time of need, and there's a throne of grace to which we can come to receive power and to receive boldness and mercy and grace to help us in the time of need. Friend, it's not that there isn't help available, but it is that some of God's people aren't praying and asking for that help. They're willing to sit back and allow everybody else to work on. Oh, we need to pray. Nothing will be done without prayer. And may God give us grace to pray and pray and pray and pray. And as we see the answers come in, pray more. We thought about the requisition. We thought about the resources. And finally tonight, and with this we're closed, the results that will be achieved. The results that will be achieved. If you turn to Matthew 28, and this is a wonderful verse or passage of Scripture, Matthew 28, the first passage we read tonight in this study, and it tells us, verse 19, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And then we could go to other chapters where it talks about baptizing them. The very fact that the Lord Jesus Christ tells us to preach the gospel, then to baptize and to teach or to disciple, which the word really means, is a guarantee that the gospel is successful. He didn't just tell us to preach the gospel, but to follow it up with teaching and with public professions of faith. You see, miracles occur when the gospel is preached. What were the problems with the sinner? The sinner does not understand God. God can change the mind and give understanding. The sinner does not want God. God can change hearts and desires in just a moment. The sinner does not seek God. God can bring a concern to lost souls. And maybe in this past week, there's someone in this meeting and there's been a concern upon your soul. You're troubled by your sin. You're concerned about how you stand before God. That is the Spirit of God working in your heart. And dear friend, you need not to push the Spirit of God away, but to ask the Lord to save you tonight. Christ transforms sinners. They need to be changed. They need to be transformed. I needed to be changed. Each believer in this meeting needed to be changed. And praise God, He is able to change hearts. He is able to work in individuals. He's able to work in homes. He's even able to work in towns and countries. He's done it in the past. Oh, that the Lord would come again. We don't want to turn to these tonight, but I simply just want to quote four verses to you about the fact that the gospel must succeed. John 6:37, all the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. The gospel will succeed. Psalm 126, verse 6, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. The gospel will succeed. Galatians 6 and 9, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap. If we faint not, the gospel will succeed. Matthew 16, 18, thou art Peter, and upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The gospel will succeed. And therefore, dear believer, Christian, go and reach the lost for Christ. What can I do, you ask? Well, you can pray. Friend, you can be in your place at the prayer meeting. You can pray in the closet. You can pray at home. You can pray continually and specifically for individuals to come to faith in Christ. You can give to the work of God. Money that you put into the offering plates, the money you give to the missionary organization, these go to the advancement of the kingdom of God. You can share what God has done for you. Tomorrow, whenever you go into the workplace, well, what did you do at the weekend? Friend, don't be ashamed to say, I went to the house of God. I worship Christ. You can invite people. And we thank God at Easter weekend, people went out with invitations and they brought their friends and their family in. Praise God for that. And not only can you invite them, you can go and bring them. Maybe there's someone, and they would love to hear the gospel. Someone they love to be free from the burden of sin, the consequences, the guilt of sin. And here you are, knowing the God of peace. And I urge you to continue working, knowing that your labors are not in vain in the Lord. And be the true friend that will seek to win the lost for Christ. But to the unsaved in this meeting tonight, to the unsaved watching online, I ask you the question. What have you done with the gospel? It's not that you don't know. If you've been to this church for more than one service, you know what the gospel is. Have you been obedient to the truth that the Creator God has given in His Word? Have you called upon Him for salvation, for freedom, for cleansing from your sin? Are you sitting in your sin tonight? In the very presence of God. Knowing that this will take you to a lost eternity. He has promised to receive all who come to Him. And He alone has the power to save from sin. He alone has the power to transform. You need Christ tonight. Not anyone else. You need Christ, the only Saviour of sinners. We often sing the words of that hymn, "Just as I am without one plea." And the lady who wrote it for the first 32 years of her life lived in Clapham in England. She was a gifted portrait artist and a writer of verse. And then in her early 30s, she had a very serious illness. Left her very weak, she became an invalid, she became depressed and suffered much in the last 50 years of her life. During her illness, a well-known preacher from Switzerland came and he asked her the question, "Do you have peace with God?" And she resented him. "How dare he ask me that?" She felt so useless. The things she was able to do had been taken away, and she refused to talk about it to him. But a few days later, she went to where the preacher was staying, and she apologized. And she said she wanted to clean up her life before she came to God. And that preacher said, "Come just as you are." And that day she was saved. Years later, at the age of 45, she remembered those words, "Come just as you are," and began to write the 7 verses of that hymn, "Just as I am. Without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come." And that's the gospel, that there is a Savior who has died for sinners and shed his blood, standing with outstretched arms saying, "Come just as you are. Come believing. Come calling. Come repenting. And he will save you. Will you come tonight? Will you confess your need before him? Will you trust him for salvation?" Even as we sing the closing words tonight, may God give you grace. Grace to come. Our closing hymn tonight is 269. 269, "I wander far away from God, now I'm coming home. The paths of sin too long I've trod, now I'm coming home." We're going to sing verse 1, verse 2, and verse number 6. And as we're singing this, dear sinner, why not call on the Lord to save you? "Lord, I'll come tonight. Lord, I'll trust thee. I've nothing to offer before thee but a life of sin. But I thank you for dying for me on the cross of Calvary. And by faith I come for cleansing in the precious blood." Let's stand and sing verses 1, 2, and 6. out in prayer as we stand. We've been told to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Friend, tonight you've heard the gospel. Will you receive Christ? Will you call upon him for cleansing? You can be free tonight, ready for heaven, if you will but call on the Savior. Maybe you already have. Come and tell us. We certainly would love to show you how to grow as a Christian. If you'd like to speak to us about getting saved, come and do that, but it's only Christ can save. Don't leave it any longer. You're not guaranteed another opportunity of gospel preaching. But praise God, you can be saved now. Father in heaven, we pray that thou wilt work in hearts tonight. We pray that thou wilt give grace for sinners to call. Lord, I'm coming home. Don't allow them to continue on their way to a lost eternity. Don't allow them the privilege of having heard the gospel, heard about the Christ who died for sinners, and then to reject him, trample over the precious blood on their way to hell. Give deciding grace in this meeting tonight. May the work that's done be of God, and we'll give thee all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.